morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, I'd be glad to talk to you about that today. If you have a difference of opinion from the host, you're welcome to call about that as well. The number to call in either case is going to be 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is David calling from Temecula, California. David, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. How are you?
Good. Good to hear from you, Dave.
My question is, in Luke, it talks about the temptation of Jesus, and it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness." And my question is, how can Jesus be filled with the Holy Ghost and still being one of the same and the three being one? I'm not questioning what the Bible says.
You're talking about the three in the Trinity. You're talking about the three in the Trinity. How could Jesus be part of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit part of the Trinity too, and him be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Well, that's never really explained very thoroughly, but when Jesus became a man, it says in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself of many of his divine attributes. God, that is, it says he existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. There's some mystery in the manner in which God became a man. He emptied himself of a lot of his divine powers and traits, and in doing so, lived under human handicaps, like we, so he could become a real man. In other words, he wasn't just God disguised as a man. He wasn't just someone who looked like a human being, but was really secretly God inside, in a costume. He was God incarnate. Incarnate means he took on human flesh. He took on human nature, and that's why he came through the human family. This means he lived with human limitations. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he got tired and fell asleep. But God doesn't ever get tired or fall asleep. The Bible says that very plainly, but Jesus did, because he was a real human being and he had limits to his energy. There were times when he didn't know everything. Like when they said, "When will you come again?" He said, "Only my Father knows that. I don't even know that." So there were, you know, now God knew. And Jesus, as God, would know, except that he had emptied himself of some of those traits of God and was therefore living with human handicaps, we might say. That being so, I believe that he needed to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we do. And Jesus indicated that that's what he did. In Matthew chapter 12, he said, "If I, through the Spirit of God, am casting out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So he said he was casting out demons by the Spirit of God. That's the same way anyone else would have to do it, I suppose. That is, Jesus operated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how was he? Why was that necessary if he was God? Well, like I said, when God became a man, he actually took on human weakness and human limitations. And therefore, in order to do the miracles he did and to prophesy and to do all the things he did, he had to operate through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just like a person would, just like the disciples later did. And so this is just what the Bible teaches, that Jesus operated through the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have a view of the Trinity that makes that not make sense, then we need to maybe revisit our ideas about how the Trinity works. Because sometimes we think of the Trinity as just three persons in a committee, and Jesus was one of those persons in the committee, and he came down from heaven, and the other two were elsewhere. Then how could one of them get inside of him, and so forth? I think the Trinity is a mysterious thing, and what may be even more mysterious is how God was made manifest in the flesh, and exactly what limitations that placed upon God, the Word, when he became a man. But whatever we conclude, and I've never really had a very dogmatic stance about how the Trinity really should be explained, because I think it's mysterious. But however we may explain it, we have to allow that Jesus as a man needed his Father, needed the Holy Spirit, and otherwise lived under human handicaps.
Okay. Now, does that mean that as, I know that we're all, as Christians, are striving to be Christ-like, but if us as man, if we could walk and live, and I don't want to say perfect because we can't be perfect, but if we strive and through being filled with the Holy Ghost and doing everything the best of our ability that we're supposed to, then could we be like Christ was when he walked the earth? Because Christ, when he walked the earth, was more like man. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, we could, actually. Yeah, the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world, in 1 John. And so we are walking as Jesus walked. It says that also in 1 John chapter 2. It says, let him that says he abides in him walk even as he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? He walked supernaturally. He walked in the Spirit. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 16, that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which to my mind means that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't be sinning, but we don't always walk in the Spirit, and therefore we do sin. If we walked in the Spirit perfectly, as Jesus did, then we would never fulfill the lust of the flesh, as Paul said. But that's just not our experience. We do tend to not consistently walk in the Spirit. But now, if we walk consistently in the Spirit, would we do all the miracles Jesus did? Not necessarily, because Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different persons. And, Jesus obviously operated through the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of healing, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of everything. He had all the gifts. The body of Christ still has all the gifts, but no individual member of the body has all the gifts. It's a corporate body. So
okay,
if we walk completely in the Spirit as Jesus did, yeah, and he's the head, right? So if we walked completely in the Spirit as Jesus did, that doesn't mean we would do all the miracles he did necessarily, unless we have those particular gifts.
Okay, because we are one member of the body. We're not the whole body, so we couldn't
right.
quite.
Right, but we would still have the character of Christ. That is, if we walk in the Spirit, we'd be righteous and holy in our behavior. That's what Paul says. Paul says it twice. He says it in Romans 8:4, where he says that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we're walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, then the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us as we live according to the righteous standards of God. And then, of course, in Galatians 5:16, where Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are norms that if we're walking in the Spirit, which we don't do all the time, but we should, then we will be, at those times that we're walking in the Spirit, will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Oh, it looks like Dave got cut off. I thought he was still on there, and I just noticed his phone is not online anymore. So I hope that was adequate, David. We'll talk next to Andrew from Whittier. But we have a line open for you also if you'd like to call. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can reach us at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Andrew, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello. I was wondering if we would be able to see the Trinity when we get to heaven as believers.
Well, I don't know exactly how the Trinity will appear to us when we are in heaven. We will see Jesus. We will see
right.
God. You know,
right.
The Holy Spirit. Will we see Him as a separate entity? I don't really know. The Bible never speaks about seeing the Spirit of God, really, except that John the Baptist saw Him coming down in the form of a dove. Maybe that does suggest that we will be able to see Him as a separate entity at that time. But we don't have any description. Don't have any description of the Trinity that, as being seen in heaven. Like John, when he was caught up in Revelation, he saw God the Father apparently on the throne, and he saw Jesus as the Lamb, and the one on the throne handed the scroll to the one to the Lamb. So Jesus and the Father were seen separately. But you know, apart from that, I don't know what to say about how what it is will be seen exactly.
Exactly. Yeah, because I don't think we could see a spirit. It was just something that I was thinking of, and I was just pondering. I said, wow, are we going to see it? So I just thought that I would call in to find out, you know, your perspective on it. But thank you very much.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your asking, and I'm sorry I don't know more about it. We don't have very much given to us in the Bible about that.
Well, we shouldn't really speculate, you know what I mean, because it's not accurate, you know, we're just assuming. But okay, well, you have a good day. Thank you.
Okay, Andrew. Hey, thanks for your call. God
bless
you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, we're going to take another call here in just a moment, but I just want to mention to those of you living in Orange County that one of my open Bible discussions is scheduled for this Saturday in La Palma. La Palma is near Buena Park and Cypress and Lakewood and Bellflower. It's in that area, and Fullerton and Anaheim. So if you're in that area or want to drive to that area, there is information at our website about the meeting. It's going to be a 6 o'clock potluck dinner followed by a 7 o'clock open Q&A. And if you live in the area or want to drive into the area, this is going to be in La Palma, California. This is in Orange County. And you can find information at thenarrowpath.com. That's going to be this Saturday. So check that out if you live in the area. We'd love to meet you. We're going to talk next to Winnie from Rancho Cucamonga. Hi, Winnie. Hi. Good to hear from you.
Hi.
Good to hear from you. We're breaking up, though. Uh-oh, we lost her connection. Well, we got to hear her say hi, but her phone cut out. And so, Winnie, if you can call me back, I'd be glad to talk to you if we get on a phone that's going to be serviceable. Let's talk to Wynn from Palos Verdes next. Wynn, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. My question today has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know Apostle Paul encouraged us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and, like, yes, Singing spiritual songs, etc. I'd like to get your view on what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Well, I believe that being filled with the Holy Spirit is simply what happens when we ask God to take over our entire lives and to occupy every aspect of our lives. I believe that people can become Christians and can even receive the Holy Spirit without necessarily being what we call filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like, you know, a person can have a glass of water that's full or one that's only partly full. So I think that a person, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they may be full of the Spirit, or they may not be quite full. The reason I say that is because in Ephesians, Paul did tell the Christians that they had received the Spirit when they believed. They were sealed with the Spirit of promise, which means that they had the Holy Spirit. However, Paul, in the same epistle, tells his readers to be being filled with the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 5:18. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit is how it should read in the Greek, so that although they have the Holy Spirit, Paul does not assume that they automatically are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something they have to be exhorted to do, to be filled. And so, as I understand it, all Christians have the Holy Spirit from the moment they're converted. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You become the habitation of God through the Spirit. You become part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's the church. And yet, as an individual, you may be more or less filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe that's when you are actually filled with power. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit did come upon them in Acts 2:4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit came upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when they were empowered with, I believe, you know, the power to live the Christian life and to do the works of Christ and to even do the supernatural things that they did, was when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I believe that people all are expected to be filled with the Spirit, but not all Christians are. It's sort of our duty, but if one would say, well, how do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, this can happen many different ways. God can do it sovereignly. Sometimes people are filled with the Spirit from the moment they're saved, like the people in the house of Cornelius. When they first heard the gospel, they were all filled with the Spirit. And yet others, like the disciples, on the day of resurrection of Christ, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But they weren't filled with the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. So I believe that a person can be filled with the Spirit at the moment of conversion, or they can be filled with the Spirit subsequently to their conversion. But in any case, once a person has been filled with the Spirit, that doesn't mean they're now automatically filled with the Spirit for the rest of their lives. That's why Paul said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that is a relationship with the Holy Spirit to maintain. It means you have to remain trusting in Him. You have to remain obedient and submitted to Him. You have to remain listening to Him. Being filled with the Spirit is a relationship, because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's one of the persons of the Trinity, and He is God. So when He fills you, He empowers you to do the work of God, and He empowers you to live like Jesus. But it's not something that you just have happen one time, and then it's, you know, a done deal. It's rather the rest of your life you walk in the Spirit, as Paul said. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, then you're not going to remain filled with the Spirit. And, you know, that's why Paul has to exhort that. I hope that's helpful, Wynn. God bless you. Thank you for your call. Let's talk to Mike from San Diego next. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. It's me. How you doing?
Good. Hey, good to hear from you.
Got a good question for you. You know, I go to that Jewish school down here in San Diego, and they are observing a couple of holidays today and tomorrow. I think it's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And my question is, did the early Christians, did they observe these holidays for a while until they eventually totally broke out of Judaism?
The early Christians in Jerusalem did, seemingly. It seems that the Jewish believers continued until the temple was destroyed to go to the temple and to follow Jewish ceremonial laws, including observing festival days. Paul did not encourage this of the Gentile converts. In fact, he was concerned when Gentiles did this. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul said that his readers, who were mostly Gentile Christians, were lapsing into Jewish ways of doing things, Jewish religious ideas, especially circumcision is one thing he brought up. But he said one thing he's concerned about is, actually, it's not chapter 4, it's, I think, chapter 5. He says that they kept Jewish feasts and that kind of thing. And he said that he worried about them, that his working among them have been in vain. So he didn't really want the Gentiles to be taking on Jewish. Actually, it is Galatians 4. It took me a while to look for it while I was talking. Galatians 4:10, Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That is, because his Gentile converts were taking on Jewish religion and Jewish religious practices, he was concerned that his preaching to them had been in vain. That is, that it was for nothing, that their conversion was faulty.
How does that compare with what Paul said in Colossians about, you know, one person observes this day and one person observes that day?
Oh, that's Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Paul's referring there to, I think what Paul's referring to there is that in the Roman church, there were Jewish and Gentiles, of course, as there were in most churches in those days. And the Jewish Christians there, I believe, were still wanting to keep festivals of certain types, or at least keep the Sabbath. whereas the Gentiles apparently were among those that esteemed every day alike and didn't. And Paul said everyone could just, you know, do what they felt in their conscience to do. Paul never did ever discourage Jewish Christians from continuing to keep those laws if they wanted to. But he did discourage Gentile Christians from doing it. And I think that where Paul said, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind, he is addressing a situation where the Jewish believers wanted to continue to keep the Sabbath and other holy days, and the Gentiles were not interested in doing so. And Paul said, well, just do what your own conscience tells you to do. In other words, he didn't care. He wasn't alarmed by Jews keeping those days or by Gentiles not doing so.
He was pretty much against it altogether in Galatians, then.
Well, yeah, because, yeah, the Galatian church was almost entirely a Gentile.
Okay. All right, well.
It was also his church. I mean, the churches in Galatia had been founded by Paul, whereas the church in Rome, someone else had founded it. No one knows who founded the church in Rome, but it was there before Paul got there.
Okay.
And because of that, Paul might have not wished to scold the Romans as much, since they were not actually his own children in the faith. He was perhaps a little more diplomatic with them.
Okay. All right.
Because
well,
he definitely was, he was more charged, more emotionally charged in Galatians than he was in Romans, for sure.
Yeah, I'm just trying to get a fix on these, all these Jewish holidays and how they relate, if anything, to if they related to anything, if like I said, if the Christians participated in them, or if it's something that they eventually broke away from. You know, I know they eventually broke away from them, but the question is, but when?
Right.
But
well, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians 2, verse 16, Paul said, don't let anyone judge you about keeping Sabbath days or new moons or festivals or anything like that. He's talking about the Jewish feasts. So, in other words, he's saying, don't let anyone judge you because you're not doing it. He said those were a shadow.
Right. Because you're not doing it. Okay, I see what you're saying. All right.
Yeah.
All right, well, good talking
Mike,
to you, bro.
God bless you. Good talking to you, too.
I'll talk to you later.
Bye now. Winnie has called back from Rancho Cucamonga. Perhaps a better phone this time. Hi, Winnie.
Hi. I have a question. I have about four friends who believe this way. And so would you explain what the Bible says about Christians using profanity, like the S word and things like that? And, you know, it's beyond me, but that's my question.
I've never understood why Christians would use that kind of language either. But, you know, the Bible doesn't use the term profanity, of course. And probably the closest thing you have to the actual forbidding of any kind of speech would be the taking of the name of the Lord in vain. But there is language that is unedifying and impure. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
In Ephesians chapter 4, he said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This is Ephesians 4:29. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So Paul sets a standard for Christian speech here. He says, first of all, don't let any corrupt words come out of your mouth. And secondly, only speak those things that are good for edification, that they may minister grace to the hearers. And so it seems to me that although Paul doesn't define what a filthy word would be or a corrupt word would be, of course that would differ from one culture to another. When I first went to Australia back 30, 40 years ago now, I was instructed there's certain words we use in our language that they consider to be bad words in the Commonwealth. And like the word bum, for example, you know, we call someone a bum. To them, that's like talking about your rear end, only, and it's a rather coarse way to speak about it. So, you know, they were saying, you know, you need to be careful not to use some of the language in Commonwealth countries that you use in America, because in different cultures, different words are considered to be coarse. The SH word and the F word certainly are considered to be coarse in our culture, and therefore I would consider them to be among corrupt words. For some reason, you can use synonyms of those words, and they're not coarse. You can use, you know, technical words for those things. You could say feces, although you wouldn't say it in the same settings. Or you could talk about intercourse, and these would not be considered to be bad words per se, but that for some reason, certain words in a certain culture are they have a negative, not only a unpleasant, but a morally negative connotation to them. And so Paul says that we should only speak such words as edify others. And a person who says, well, you know, is what's wrong with speaking this particular word? Well, in some cases, you might not be able to say there's anything wrong with the word itself. The question you should ask is this a word that ministers grace to people who hear it? Does this edify people? I'm supposed to speak only those things that edify others and that minister grace to the hearers. Also in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks should be done by Christians. So filthiness, foolish jesting, coarse jesting are not fitting, but also just corrupt words. There are words that are recognized in every society as corrupt words. And the words that you alluded to are corrupt words in American culture.
Yeah. Well, I've been asked to come and lead a discussion in their group, and I keep putting it off. Because it makes me, you know, I'm kind of, I mean, just like scared kind of like, but I guess I shouldn't, because I certainly have done my study on it.
Your
and
homework?
Decided to, my homework. Yeah.
Well, Winnie, I'm out of time here. I'm going to be cut off in 30 seconds, but I appreciate your calling. It's good talking to you today.
You too.
Okay. God bless you. All right. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are live Monday through Friday at this same time, and we hope you'll always remember that so you can call in if you have questions. We are listener-supported. We pay for the radio time on these stations that carry the program. If you'd like to help us pay for the time, you can go to our website and check it out, thenarrowpath.com. We'll show you how to help us stay on the air, thenarrowpath.com. God bless you.